Danny's all right, waiting patiently in Jackson, New Jersey, listening via our Catholic Cancers Live app. Hello, Danny.
Yeah, hi, guys. How are you?
Doing great, well. Sir. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. My question is, what was the criteria the church used to canonize the Old and New Testament? Now, I know Pope Damasus came up with a list of books in 382, and then the Councils of Carthage and Hippo.
Yes.
But what was the criteria they used? I mean, you're talking something like almost over 300 years.
Yes.
How did they know which books were inspired and which weren't?
Sure, it's a great question.
In a way, the question, isn't it?
It really is. And the number one criterion, Danny, among all other criteria, the criterion, right?
We'll go singular.
The criterion was its usage in the liturgy over the centuries. You know, people often ask Danny the question, why did it take so long to canonize Scripture? Synod of Rome in 382? What's going on? Well, the reason is, number one, the church didn't function with sola scriptura. You know, we had sacred tradition as well as the magisterial authority of the church. But number two, we already had the scriptures. We didn't have to wait for there to be a canon before the scriptures were already alive and well, being used in the churches. They were being read at masses every day. Every Sunday you go to mass, you're going to hear readings. Now, it's true, Danny, if you went to Corinth in the first, say, 150 years after the time of Christ, you might hear a reading from the letter of Clement, right? Because there were those who believed that that was inspired. You also had the epistle of Barnabas that some believed was inspired, the Shepherd of Hermas, and other books that were considered inspired by some. And so what happened over time, Danny, is the wheat had to be separated from the chaff. Because questions started arising over not only whether books like the Epistle of Barnabas or Clement's letter to the Corinthians or others were in fact inspired, but also there were those calling into question books, especially like Hebrews, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, the book of Revelation. These were called into question. In fact, the great church historian Eusebius of Caesarea, writing in around 350 A.D., writes about how these were all disputed books. They were questionable. Some called into question the book of Revelation. Is that, in fact, the inspired word of God or not? And so just as with any other doctrine, Danny, whether it's the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, it was when disputes arose, that's when the church said, okay, it's time to, you know, define things. Let's separate, as I said, the wheat from the chaff. And the number one criterion, of course, was this used in the liturgy? And so while you had, you know, St. Clement's letter, for example, to the Corinthians being read, it was read locally there in Corinth and a few churches, but it wasn't read universally. It was the books that were read universally and understood to be inspired that would make it into the canon. But now there were other criteria as well. Once you got to the, okay, these are the books that have been read liturgically, this has been the life of the church, you still had to narrow it down because there were some candidates that one criteria could not cut it, right? The one criterion needed some more. And so then you had to take a look at authorship, all right? This is claiming to be written by an apostle, let's say, the Epistle of Barnabas, which in fact wasn't written by Barnabas, but it claimed to be. Well, they could be eliminated because, nope, this is not written by an apostolic man. And as you may know, Danny, in order to be part of the canon, the church declared it must be written by an apostle or an apostolic man, that is, someone who had contact with an apostle. And so you could eliminate many of these Johnny-come-lately books that were not even written until, you know, the late first half of the second century, late second century, even into the third century. But then you also had to take a look at the doctrine that was being espoused. You know, were there Gnostic tendencies? Did you have some errors that have crept in? You can be right about a whole lot of stuff, but one error theologically and you're eliminated. Because, of course, in order to be the inspired word of God, sort of a subset of that is it has to be infallible. In other words, can't be any error. It's more than infallible. It's inspired. But, of course, if there's an error, you're out of here. So the main thing is use liturgically around the world. Then you look at authorship, doctrine, what is being taught. Does this jive with what the church has always taught? Now, back then, of course, you're talking just for the first 250, 300 years, but still, that's a long time. And so the fathers, the Pope, Damasus, and the early fathers of the church would be able to separate the wheat from the chaff. Does that help at all, Danny?
Yeah, because I also I know that like some books, even today, are still debated, like the book of Hebrews, that like some people say Paul wrote it, but we really don't even know who wrote that, right?
That
right.
It would be a separate issue.
That's right. Yeah. That's a separate issue, but that's very good, Danny. No, it's not debated whether Hebrews is the inspired word of God. That's been settled. In fact, the church finally settled it infallibly at the Council of Trent. But you're right. As far as authorship, who wrote the book of Hebrews, that is an open question. There are those who believe Paul wrote it, although the Greek of Hebrews, most scholars would tell you, is not Paul. Definitely Pauline theology, but it's not Paul's Greek. Hebrews was probably written by someone else. There are different theories, Apollos perhaps, and such. But the key is, Danny, it doesn't have to be written by Paul in order to be in the canon or inspired. It has to be written by an apostolic person, and we know historically it was. The church has defined it.
You notice your answer, Tim, and thanks for the call, Danny, did not make a circular argument. You didn't say that, well, the main criteria for inclusion in the canon is that it was inspired by God.
Right.
That would be proving the thing that you're trying to get to.
Exactly. That would be conclusion. That would be circular reasoning. And unfortunately, that's all Protestants can ultimately do, because if your sole rule of faith is the Scripture, you don't have anywhere else to go.
Yeah,
and so
that's
you're caught in an endless circle that is a logical fallacy.